Well, we're going to have to go old school this morning because I did not put the PowerPoint on the flash drive, so all I see in the back is Waynesville Church of Christ, so that's my lesson. I can read it at least, so that's good. Roger talked this morning about the need for getting ready and the need to be set. And I've always been impressed with that, especially when you get little children together and you want them to run. And they're standing there just eager because they're all prepared in their minds. They're going to win this race or whatever you've told them they're going to do. And then you say, set, and then you wait. And they're anxious. They can't stand themselves. They want to move, and they're waiting for you to say, go. And that's what Roger's talking about. The ready and set's there. Now it's time to go. And what he gave me was four things he wanted me to talk about in this lesson about going. And he talked about the fact that we've made preparation. We have no excuse anymore. We have plenty of room for other people to come and assemble with us. We have plenty of room in our lives for other people. Jonah was a man who certainly, and you're going to have to use your Bibles today. Wow. Jonah was a man who certainly was ready. Jonah was a man who was set. Jonah was a man who had been prophesying to Israel, and he was just gung-ho to do that. He couldn't wait to do that. But then God gave him another assignment. And God said to him, there's something I need you to do in Jonah 1. And he said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah, he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Really? No, but he thought that if he got away from Israel, maybe God wouldn't notice. And God wouldn't want him to do this. And so when God said go, the ready and set had been there, but only what he wanted to do. He was not prepared to do what God wanted him to do. You see, as we all know, Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and it was not one of Israel's favorite group of people because Assyria had fought against Israel and they didn't like them. Why would he go and tell someone he didn't like what they needed to do to get their salvation? You see, we're ready and we're set, but are we ready to go? Well, one of the things about going is that we need to grow. And I'm not talking about necessarily in the way we look at it, because God gives all of the increase when it comes down to it, but there's things that have to be done prior to that. You know, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase in 1 Corinthians 2. So what happens with growth? Well, I would argue that there is no such thing as growth unless we grow. We have to grow. In 2 Peter 3, a passage of Scripture where we have probably, many of us, used this many times in class material and everything else. It's one of the more favorites for a title for a book. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. You remember what Roger was talking about, the steadfastness, being there steadfast. Well, there's a problem with some of this stuff because, like soldiers, when they stand there too steadfast and they lock their knees, there's a good chance they're going to faint on the spot and they're not going to be ready to go. The steadfastness involved in this says, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. You think you're ready to go, but you're not, because you haven't prepared for this properly. You have not grown yourself, being led away with the error of the wicked. How could that possibly happen to any of us here? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. The growth is not in us, but it is in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The grace. the unmerited favor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is as Roger said, none of this came from us. It is by the grace of God that all of this happened. Not because we can pat ourselves on the back about anything. Not one thing in our lives. It's to be for His glory. We fail to glorify God. Someone gets over their sickness, as was pointed out by earlier. And what is the first thing to do? That doctor did a... No. Glorify God. Let that doctor glorify God. Let what we do glorify God. Give Him the glory. But you also notice it's not just in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is the basis of everything? It's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why did we assemble today? To remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the focus of everything we do. That's what we grow in. How can we grow in a knowledge of other things? People bring me books all the time and they talk about how wonderful these books are, and I keep telling them, no. This is the book. This is the book. You want your salvation? This is the book. It's a knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many people in here have a complete knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I do not. I'm still working on that. You're studying Him on Sunday mornings, and I bet you all left here in the morning thinking, I didn't know that was in there. Why? Because we fail to grow in that. We fail to grow numerically. In Luke 14, there's a parable taught there by Jesus Christ. And He talks about something that I think is really precious to us. Now, I know the necessary application, it's a little different in this passage, but I'm going to use this to talk about us. A certain man had a great supper in verse 16 of chapter 14 and invited many. And he sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready. I want to just stop for a moment. Because I'm going to tell you something. While we were on vacation, it was not a problem to say, where do you want to eat next? Huh? And how many of us have said, you know what? I know it's a wonderful supper and I've been invited, but I don't think so. I just don't want to eat. You see the point he's making here? A wonderful supper. All things ready. But they with one accord begin to make excuses. They're not going. See, they thought they were ready and set. They're not going. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. My possessions are too important. What I have is too important. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. All my work's too important. Things of this life are just too important. I don't have time for this. When you said, go, Lord, I didn't know you meant I actually had to spend some time growing in this. Still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Relationships get in our way. I married a wife? That would be the exact reason you would want to, wouldn't it? But no. So that servant came and he reported these things to the master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And of course, I believe talking to the Jews here, he's talking about they weren't going to accept, but Gentiles would. But I'm using it for us today as a parable for us. And the servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there's room. Ever thought about that? Someone makes a great meal and you never run out of food. You can keep inviting people. You can keep asking them. You can keep coming. Doesn't matter. He invited everybody he could find. The master said, there's still room. The master said, well, I'll tell you what. You go out of then and the highways and the hedges. And compel them to come in. And my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now here's what this is all about. Number one, go out and invite many. We're a servant. We're not the master. The master is the one told us, you go out and invite. You want people to come, you invite. I'm not talking about come to this building. I'm talking about come to Him. Get that knowledge for them as well. Mike said it this morning, I invited a lot of people. They didn't come. Yeah, they had it. I'm sure excuses. He's going to go back to them and he's going to say, you know, why weren't you able to assemble with us on Sunday? Now, we've all heard these. Well, you know, it was a little cold out. And what? I just didn't wake up. You remember the football game's going to be on at 4, so I had to get prepared for that. Right? Well, those excuses that I'm talking about, are they any better than these? People make them. They don't want to take advantage of this great supper. They're sitting there going, I'm fine. I'm fine. We talk to people all the time, don't we? We invite them not to come to this building, but invite them to come to the true building, the Lord's church. We beg them. We plead with them. Do we make a difference, though, in who we invite? We only want a certain class of people here. We got to be careful. We don't want people who say maybe don't have very much money. We don't want people who say maybe don't have much education. We don't want people with sins. Really? You understand what he's saying here? The poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. He's not talking about physical. He's talking about they have a tremendous spiritual problem. Do you know who more likely will accept the invitation? Have you not read who Christ got to come to Him? It wasn't the super well-educated that knew better. It wasn't the super rich, except for Zacchaeus, maybe, huh? It wasn't for those folks. That's what the gospel was for. It wasn't the leadership. They didn't accept it. Who accepted it? The one that recognized their position, understood their sin, and wanted to get out of it, and were so thankful that God would save them. And then Roger said, he wanted me to talk about being going and being stronger spiritually. We need to work on some things. In Hebrews 12, we need to understand the importance of things. We need to make sure that we have this correct. In Hebrews 12, he follows up chapter 11, where we see the chastening of the Lord. We see the trials and tribulations of all those people in Hebrews 11. We see the perfect example of how to overcome those through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see some good examples in 11. We see the perfect example in 12. This is not broken down in chapters. I'm thankful they're there so we can talk about them that way, but it wasn't. But starting with verse 5, he talks about not despising the chastening of the Lord. Why? Well, if you endure chastening in verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I look back on my father and I got chastened in many ways. I didn't even realize at the time what he was putting me through. I didn't understand that some of that stuff that he made me go through would make me better. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The phrase here, illegitimate, means capital F, fatherless. You are without God. You have no father. There's no one there to chasten you. It's pretty sad, isn't it? We had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Why would God put us through things? Why would He allow things to happen for us in our life? Well, for they indeed for a few days chastened you as seemed best for them. My father did the best he could. My human father, he made a lot of mistakes. And I think they're evident in me. He didn't mean to, and it's my responsibility now, but we are a product of our upbringing. And I've said that about me in raising children. It just happens. But He, God, for our profit, we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. You want to get stronger spiritually? Praise God that He puts you through things that will make you stronger spiritually. Praise Him. Glorify Him. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now get this picture. Roger, get set, ready, get set, and the person has just run a marathon, and now they're up here trying to run a sprint. Can you picture their arms hanging down? They can't even get ready to run. They can't get down in that position. They're so worn out. The whole idea of this is, get those arms up. You can't stop running. That marathon never ends. It's not just so many miles you can stop. It's on and on and on. There is no rest here for that. Spiritually, you got to keep going. You got to strengthen yourself. And make straight paths for your feet. You can't just wander off. You can't be so tired that you... Have you ever been driving along and all of a sudden you're drifting into the other lane? Don't be drifting. He said, you keep your eyes straight. As you're going through this, don't let it get you down. You keep your arms up. You keep your head up. You go straight. God's made it so you can do it. Look back to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, His strength. So that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You put it all in God's hands. You keep going so that as you get stronger, things spiritually get healed. Have you ever thought, man, it is so hard to resist things. Why does this bother me so much? Why does this sin bother me? Keep going. Keep going. When we get through those trials and tribulations, as he says in James 1, the end is out there. I have 5 minutes to go through the rest of this. Strengthen each other. In Luke 22, we find Peter there, and we find that he's there, and he's patting himself on the back. He's ready, and he's set, and he's just so pleased with himself, and isn't that us sometimes? We're just so tickled with what we have done spiritually. And here he is, and he's saying, I got this. Christ said, I'll tell you what, I have prayed for you that Satan doesn't sift you like wheat. You think you're so strong, you let Satan get a hold of you. No, you're not strong at all. And he said, but here's the deal. When you have returned to me, when you get back out on that track running again the way you're supposed to, you strengthen the brethren. When we can do it, let's strengthen each other. Let's be there for each other. That's what we're here for. And John warned the church in Sardis that one of the churches that Roger mentioned in his lesson in Revelation 3, he said, I really want to go read this. This is serious. You know, as we think about ourselves and we start thinking, I'm pretty strong, you better be careful. Take heed lest you fall. In Revelation 3, we find the church there at Sardis, and he says, I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. Work on the things that are positive. Work on the things that are good, and then it'll all be good. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, what you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. You turn around, get back out on that track again, and you start running again. You remember that ready, set, and now go back. Run it. Get back out on the track. As far as learning is concerned, one of the things he asked me to talk about, we already talked about the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11, I used this recently, but I want to use it again, about what Christ had to say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not only am I to be prepared, but he says, take my yoke. And I look at this a little maybe different. I think it's because we're yoked in some respects with Him. But it is something that we have to bear. A yoke is something where you're attached to something else and you're fastened in place. That's what that is. If you yoke animals together, if they're not pulling together, you've got yourself a problem. You've got to be going forward and you've got to do what those animals are supposed to do. And one animal wants to go one way and one another, it's not going to work. If we're not properly, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And we can't stop at this. It's not a matter of I've learned enough, I need to keep going. I tell you what, Paul warned them in Romans 10 about the Jews. Romans 10, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. You can be on those blocks, as he pointed out, getting ready to run. You can have all the zeal in the world. I'm the greatest runner in the world. I can do this. Wait, somebody forgot to tell me, which way are we running? Which lane am I in? It's a little late. You better know what you're doing. You jump off of that block too quick, you're disqualified. You are not ready to go until, like Roger said, you've properly prepared yourself. You get out there in the wrong equipment, forget it, you're disqualified. You get run over and get in somebody else's lane in certain races, you're disqualified. You have to know. In this one, you have to know. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the will of God. But you don't understand. I want to run a certain way. I don't like being next to these other people. I want to run over here. Try that for a few minutes and see if you can come out a mile ahead of the rest of the people. You know what? You didn't win anything. You see, sometimes we think I can get to that end point by cheating. Not when it comes to God's Word. And we should never tire of learning. And last but not least, I'll tell you what it's all about. It isn't just about saving me. It's about trying to help save everyone else in this room. That's my responsibility. Because I'm a preacher here? No. Because I'm a Christian. And let me tell you, there's not one person in this room. It's Dustin's responsibility. It's Adam's responsibility. They might not have as much as some older people, but they have responsibility. They're here to help us. They're here to be here for us. Help us save our souls. Not be, as we were talking about in class, the wrong kind of peer pressure and taking people away from God's Word. What do we find? We find that Jesus told them. It's not a matter of sitting here on your laurels. You 11 disciples, you've got responsibility now. What are you going to do? I'm going to give you a charge, he said. You go therefore and teach all nations. I've said, how would I like for him to tell me that today? That I have the responsibility, along with 10 other people, to go teach all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all things. All things. That's a great responsibility. Can you imagine standing there thinking, I need to remember now everything that Jesus has said. I've got to know it. I hope it comes to me. Well, thankfully they had the Holy Spirit because they didn't have the written word. What's our excuse? We've got it written down. We have responsibility. Did that change just with them? Well, I'll give you this. That was specifically given to them, but let's see what other disciples did. Did they say, well, no, wait, that was just for the apostles, and I totally agree, strictly given to the apostles. But let's look at Acts 8. Let's look at someone who was not an apostle. Let's look at a man whose name is Philip. You know what Philip, after he was given the responsibility back in Acts 6 of going and trying to help those widows, and to make sure that they were fed, do you know what he did after that? He started preaching. He recognized the necessity And which one was most important? Was it important to feed them physical things and make sure they were fed? Absolutely, because God said it was. But after he got that accomplished, he didn't quit. He started spiritual things. And he went. Immediately, when the angel came, said, "Arise and go." He was ready. You go back and read about Philip. He's a man who's ready. He had known God's word, and now he's ready to go teach it. Let me tell you how ready he is. He doesn't have, again, the written word of God. He doesn't have an iPad or something else that he can whip it up on, or a smartphone. He has it right here. And when that man from Ethiopia said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'm reading. I'm reading Isaiah the prophet." We recognize it as Isaiah 53, the way we've got it broken down, but he just recognized it. That amazes me. He knew exactly what to tell him. He knew exactly who it was when the man said, "Well, who's he talking about here? Is he talking about himself or some other man?" And he opened the scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. He didn't open them by saying, "Let's turn over to..." The New Testament hasn't been written down. What scriptures did he open? The old. Where did he open them? From his mind. How much of it came from the Holy Spirit? I don't know. But every bit of what we teach better come from the Holy Spirit too. He taught it. You turn to Acts 9 and you find Saul. And we find that he was a very evil man at that point. Very evil man. A man who would have destroyed Christianity on his own if he could have. He didn't know better, we could say that, but he's still an evil man. And when Jesus comes to him on the road, Jesus said, "You go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do." You remember what I said up front? Those lame and those maimed. We have a man who has every one of those going on in his life. He's in a horrible situation with God, and he doesn't realize it. He is totally ignorant of what he needs to do. And Jesus says, "Here's what you do." No, he didn't. All he told him was, "You go into the city, and he told you what you must do." The Spirit comes down on us and says, "You go teach this man." And he said, "You want me to go into the dark alley? I mean, basically, that's what you're saying, go teach someone that might kill me? Is that what you want, God?" "Yes, that's what I want. I want you to go teach this man." So who do we teach? How do we save? What do we do? We do none of the. We don't do the saving. We just do the teaching. And we're going to find a lot of people. But do you notice with every one of them, these that I've used, what they taught? They taught about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And every time they taught about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what was involved in that? Faith. What was involved in that? Confession that he was the Son of God. What was involved in that? Repentance from the way they were going. And what was involved in that? Immersion in water so that their sins could be remitted through their obedience and our Lord and Savior's sacrifice on the cross. If you want to be a child of God today, you may think you're standing on the blocks, but if you don't go, you will not be saved. I can't say it any clearer than that, because that's what God said. You must obey me. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you while together we stand and sing.